Psalm 118, verses 1 to 6, we will look at this afternoon in preparation for observing the Lord's Supper. The truth that I want to bring to your attention before we partake of the supper this afternoon is that the Lord's loving kindness is everlasting. His mercy endures forever. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible this afternoon. I just thought it would be good, this one occasion at any rate. But before we begin, why don't we bow for a prayer just for a moment. Father, thank you for this time around the table this afternoon. Thank you for this time where we can search our hearts, where we can look and see how your grace has worked with us this past month, where we can examine ourselves and think about our walk before you and the many mercies that you have shown us, the cleansing of your blood and the instruction by your Spirit to our hearts each and every day. For this we are eternally grateful. We pray that you would help us to see these precious truths this afternoon that will confirm our faith. If we have true and saving faith, it will confirm our faith. And if we do not, we pray that it would lead us to it this afternoon. Thank you for your faithfulness, your kindness, your goodness, which are everlasting. May we profit from this time together. May we know your presence with us, your special presence with us. May we partake of the supper with gladness. May we see you as the one who is leading us and guiding us into all the truth. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 118, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We are here this afternoon to give thanks to the Lord God for giving to us the gift of his Son. We have gathered together in his name now to remember his sufferings and death so that they might be a reminder to every believer here that the Lord is for you in an eternal sense. And therefore, you should not be afraid either of the past or of the future. For if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, he has saved you and he will save you entirely and completely. For his loving kindness is everlasting. His mercy endures forever. We want to think together of the enduring value and efficacy of Christ's life and his sufferings and death on our behalf. The word efficacy means effective or effectual power. The efficacy of Christ's life, death, and resurrection is found in his person and in his power to save, his power to cleanse from all sin, and his power to keep us spiritually safe all the way to heaven. First, there is an enduring value and efficacy in the gospel for all believers in all generations, verses 1 to 4. Secondly, there is an enduring value and efficacy in Christ to deliver your life from all distress, verse 5a. And third, there is an enduring value and efficacy in Christ to strengthen your faith, verses 5b and 6. May your faith be encouraged and strengthened by these truths when we observe the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. First, there is an enduring value and efficacy in the gospel for all believers in all generations. This psalm begins with an exuberant appeal, most likely written by David, that all the people in Israel would give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The New King James translation says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." The reason that King David is so exuberant is because he's come to realize how good the Lord really is to all his people, and especially has been to himself. He had not let his enemies rejoice over him. But it was not simply winning a battle over the Philistines that he was talking about. It was not simply deliverance from wicked men that he was speaking of. He was extolling the Lord's everlasting loving kindness. The Lord is good to all men. He is kind even to evil and ungrateful men, it says in Luke 6:35, but nevertheless they will still perish in their sins if they do not repent. But how everlastingly faithful is our God to his own elect people? That's what David is driving at. Let me ask you, if you are a Christian who regularly gives thanks to the Lord for his saving goodness and mercy to you personally, do you give thanks to the Lord personally, you in particular, for his goodness and mercy to you? I'm saying, and I believe that these verses are saying, that you should thank him every day that his mercy endures forever, for he will never stop showing you or any of his dear people mercy, because he is satisfied with the work of his Son in your place, the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. David was a type of Christ, but let us focus on the particular way in which he was a type. He was a type in that he was a prophet and a king in Israel. David held those two offices. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not only a prophet and a king over God's spiritual Israel, but he's also the high priest of God's people, the church which is composed of Jews and Gentiles. David was faithful in the two offices that the Lord placed him in. He was faithful in his generation. But Christ is faithful in his three offices eternally and everlastingly. A prophet to teach us, a priest to offer an eternally valuable sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself on the cross for our sins, and then a king to rule over us and to defend us. He has conquered all of our enemies by his suffering and dying on our behalf, and he ever lives to intercede and apply all of the benefits of our great salvation to us day by day and whenever they are needed. In Psalm 117, the psalm just before this, we find these words spoken by David: "Oh, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him," or praise him, "all you peoples," he says, "therefore his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." So he's addressing specifically us Gentiles in those verses. These words, merciful kindness and truth enduring forever, coupled with the first four verses of Psalm 118, tell us something about God's purpose to save. They are telling us that God is so very merciful, so very kind, and so very good when he saves his people. He is entirely and perfectly faithful to himself and to his own saving purposes, and he is everlastingly faithful to his people. The salvation of any person, any sinner, is based upon his eternal purpose and his eternal faithfulness to that purpose. He does not save a sinner for a time and then let them go back into the world, back to being a sinner again. He makes them his saints. If they fail or if they sin, he does not cast them away. No, through our Lord Jesus Christ, God overcame and will overcome all the obstacles that are in the way of your being saved, if you are one of his elect people. Your salvation is not from yourself, and it does not ultimately rest with yourself. Your salvation is of the Lord. It was initiated by him, continues by him, and will be completed by him. And we should understand that God will continue to show all of his elect people mercy forever, because he has bestowed upon them an everlasting kingdom, and all of his elect from the foundation of the world are included in it, whether it is his elect people whom he saved before the flood, or his elect Hebrew people in the Old Testament times, or whether it is the elect Gentiles whom he saves in either Old Testament or New Testament times. God's salvation, which is based upon his merciful loving kindness, which is shown to unworthy sinners in all generations, is something which will endure forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. Those who fear the Lord are the Jews and Gentiles, all the Israel of God, whom God has begun a good work in them, and he will complete it until the day of Christ, when Christ returns. You have regard for God. You have regard for his word. Why? Because he has worked in your heart this good grace to desire the knowledge of his ways and to walk in his ways. Oh, this is something that we should give thanks for over and over again and not forget. When God has begun the good work, he will continue it forever. It is he alone who can give the gift of regeneration. You cannot cause yourself to be born again. It was he who raised you from your death in transgressions and sins, dear Christian. And it is he who has given you life. He has changed your heart. He has given you living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is something that we ought to remind ourselves of, I'm saying, every day. Listen to Psalm 30, verses 1 to 5. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, certainly David rejoiced that the Lord had kept him from being killed by his enemies, either Saul or Absalom or his enemies on the battlefield. And we ought to thank God for all the escapes from physical harm and death that we experience. But the foes that I believe that he is more particularly referring to are the world, that is, wicked men and their deceitful schemes, bringing to David the temptation to live and act like a worldly person, and also the devil's temptations and assaults against him at certain times in his life. These great enemies were not able to triumph over him, for David says, you have healed me. Now, this was not primarily a physical healing that he was speaking about here. It could include a physical healing, most certainly. But that's not what he's primarily speaking about. I believe that we can see from the text that it was a spiritual soul healing, the bringing of his soul up from the grave, and God's keeping him alive from going down to the pit that is the pit of hell, the restoring of his soul from the guilt and the consequences of sin and the backsliding that he had fallen into, which led him to sin against the Lord in the matter of his having sinned with Bathsheba and having put Uriah the Hittite to death. And no doubt there were other sins also. Satan's getting him to number the military men in Israel. And then there was also his heart sins and his more secret sins, which he asked to be kept back from in Psalm 19. And verses 12 and 13. Now you can see why David says in verse 4 of Psalm 30, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name, for God's anger over the sins of His saints is only for a moment, comparatively, in time. It is not forever, as it is with those who will not confess their sins, those who persevere in wickedness, those who will not believe in the promises of God. God's favor, on the other hand, is for their entire life, throughout all of eternity. As a Christian, you may weep for a night now. You may very clearly see what you deserve as a sinner, and yet, if you will have dealings with God over your great failures to do His will and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will over and over again prove His will to be good and acceptable and perfect. God will give you joy in the morning. Joy in the morning now. Joy on the day of the resurrection from the dead then. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Remember the words of Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Will you not praise Him for His goodness to you, having granted you repentance and forgiveness from all of your sins? Now, secondly, there is an enduring value and efficacy in Christ to deliver your life from all distress. Verse 5. Verse 5 says, "I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear." Will you not thank the Lord for the manifold blessings of your salvation as you come to the table in just a few minutes? There is nothing so distressing as the guilt and the shame and the remembrance of how sin has dishonored God and hurt and disappointed other people around you. There is nothing more distressing than realizing that you cannot do anything about these thoughts and feelings if God does not help you. This is something which brings pain even to the heart of a repentant Christian. But notice what the Lord did for David and what He will do for you as well, dear Christian. He says, "I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place." From my distress, it says in the NAS, "I called upon the Lord." That's where you should call upon the Lord from your distress. The value and efficacy of Christ's work is that He, by His life and death, has purchased us lock, stock, and barrel. He died so that our sins would be forgiven and our hearts changed. And He died in order that He might bring us to God, who is infinitely great, righteous and holy and perfect in every way. Listen to Psalm 116, verse 1. "I love the Lord because He hears my voice. and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompass me, and the terrors of Sheol, the pains of my dying and going to hell, possibly, came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You see, it is distressing for a true Christian that they cannot keep God's commandments perfectly. Because of this, many question their salvation, and some lack assurance. But you can be delivered from this distress if you will think with me of what the Lord Jesus accomplished on your behalf by his death and resurrection. Jesus died, it says here, to bring you into the broad place of freedom, the freedom to go about to keep his commandments without being condemned. And sometimes, when you look at the perfect righteousness of God's law, you wonder how God could put up with your imperfect obedience. And so, you think to yourself, how in the world can I have confidence as a believer when I feel this way? Many sins of omission. Many things left undone that I should have done. Many sins of commission, or at least some sins of commission, the things that I've done that I ought not to have done. We know that we're commanded to be perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect, to be holy, even as he is holy. In Psalm 119, verse 96, David says, I have seen a limit to all perfection, that is, to my own ability to do things perfectly. With God, there's no limit to perfection. But with us, there is a limit in our own ability to do things perfectly in a way that would please God and merit my salvation. The psalmist says, your commandment is exceedingly broad. But you see, it was a believer who was saying these words. And God the Father sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, to live a life of perfect righteousness, to live a life of perfect obedience to God's holy law. Jesus died and rose again in order that he could give you the gift of the Holy Spirit when you believe in him. In giving us this comforter and teacher, we learn that we have been brought into a new and living way. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 and following. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, there is the word that you need to hear. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The new and living way, dear Christian, is this, that by Christ's power we do go about to keep all the commandments of God, but we are covered by the righteousness of Christ in regard to all of our thoughts and all of our actions. We are covered by the blood and righteousness of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to lead us and to guide us into all the truth. And He's helping us on to a sincere obedience to all of God's commandments. Where we fail, we are covered. When we sin, we are cleansed as we confess and acknowledge our sins before God. The Lord does all of this for all of us, His saints, daily. He does this for all who make up Zion, His church. I want you to look with me at Isaiah chapter 33 and verses 20 to 24. It says here, "Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an undisturbed habitation, a tent which will not be folded. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its cords be torn apart. But there the majestic one, the Lord, will be for us a place of rivers and wide canals." The New King James says, "a place of broad rivers and streams, on which no boat with oars shall go, and on which no mighty ship will pass. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, and He will save us." You see, this is the broad place that the Lord has brought us into, the broad rivers and the wide canals of His grace. The broadness of those rivers and those canals speak to us of the fullness and the freeness of His grace, and the depth and the wideness of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. No mighty warships, it says here, no boats being rowed by slaves will be allowed on it. That is, none of the enemies of the Lord will be able to travel on these rivers and canals. That is, they will not be able to benefit from Christ's grace unless they apply to it by faith. Their own rowing, their own trying to put their own oar in this water to introduce their own good works into the way of salvation will not be accepted. They will be blocked from doing this by the Lord Himself, who is our judge, our lawgiver, and our King. And He will deliver us from all of our enemies, from false and legalistic religion, from the schemes of the devil and his trying to deceive us, and exert authority over us. This is the Lord's loving kindness to us. And so I want you to come down front now, and I will give you a few more words before we partake of the supper. Bring your hymn book with you, and we will sing hymn number 175. Man of Sorrows. All right, let's sing the first three verses of hymn number 175 together. Man of Sorrows, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God, who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Ring shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah.
Savior. Well, just a few more words to you before we partake of the Lord's Supper. It says here in verse 6 of Psalm 118, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear what man can do to me." This is a good verse for us to remember as we observe the Lord's Supper. The Lord is for me. The wonderful thing that I would like each of us to remember now is this: because Christ died for you, dear believer, He is on your side. He's on your side. He is for you. He is not against you. He is not your enemy. You are not His enemy. He is your friend. He is your ever faithful friend, and as it says in the book of Proverbs, He sticks closer than a brother. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of the Lord Jesus to cleanse us from all sin. When you get thinking to yourself, "Well, the Lord can't forgive me for this or that or the other thing," will you not remember that Jesus suffered, bled, and died in order that you might be forgiven of every sin, not just some of your sins? He suffered the scourging, the mocking, the crown of thorns, nails in His hands and feet, and bore the wrath of God there upon the cross for you. Those are things that as we come to the supper we should remember when we think about our cleansing, when we think about our forgiveness, when we think about our being renewed to a sincere and true and faithful obedience to our God. We need this supper. We need to be reminded of what it cost the Lord Jesus to bring us to God, and what it cost Him to cleanse us from all and every sin. By one offering He has made perfect forever those who are sanctified. You can be delivered from all distress concerning your own soul, and also what men might do to you, because the Lord is on your side. That one simple truth is enough to deliver you from all your fears, if you will but meditate upon it. And so your determination by the grace of God should be that you will not fear. If you fear God, you need not fear men. It's as simple as that. If you fear God, you need not fear men. Men can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. And your soul has been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So you have everything to rejoice about and nothing to fear. Remember that because of Christ's righteous life, His sacrificial death, and His glorious resurrection, that His loving kindness to you is everlasting. Now you can have fellowship with Him in thinking about these sufferings and asking Him to work in your heart so that you will not be afraid of any person or anything, and that you will go on to do His will. "Lo, I am with you always," Jesus says, even to the end of the age. Lyle, would you pray and ask the Lord to bless us as we partake of the bread?
Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you have indeed revealed yourself to us in many ways. And even now, as we partake of these elements, you reveal yourself in them.
Yes.
And what they represent. And so, Lord, we partake with thankful hearts in remembering our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm. Amen. For I received of the Lord that which I have also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Brian, would you give thanks for the cup, please?
We do, Lord Jesus, thank you for the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ pictured in this cup about to partake of. Lord, you have given us this ordinance to remember till you come again.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, any and all in every generation till that time, surely we can rest our soul in this precious element, the most precious thing.
Amen.
And we pray that you would be worshipped as we partake of this token right now. We pray. Amen.
Amen. In the same manner also after supper he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is given on behalf of many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Well, let's stand and we'll sing the last two verses of hymn 175. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Savior, when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom to bring, then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah! What a Savior!
And now may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. You are dismissed, and may the Lord go with you.